I'm going to invite our children's leader, Jody, to come forward here at this time. Jody, thank you so much for being with us. I've invited Jody to the stage, and then we'll let the kids leave in just a few moments. But I wanted to do a quick interview with Jody. It was also going to be with Kara. Jody and Kara lead a ministry that we've been doing here during the winter called our Preschool Playtime. And I'm just wondering, Jody, if you could just describe Preschool Playtime to everybody so that they know what we're talking about when we talk about this.
Yeah, it's open to anyone in the community that sees it and wants to join us. We move all these chairs out, so this is just a big open space, and then we fill it with toys, particularly active toys, bounce houses. We just got one of those little roller coaster things. You know, we have forts and blocks and a little food area set up, and just a bunch of stuff for preschool age kids to play with, and just come. There's plenty of space to run around, and just, you know, sometimes in the midst of the very dreary gray days, it is so helpful to just like have a change of scenery, and for parents to have the toys that get dumped out nonstop, and they do all the time. But it's so great when it's not in your own home and someone is there to help you clean it up. So
cool. So let me just ask, why do you and Kara lead this ministry? Like, why is it that you do this where you set it all up and you have 2 hours of kind of crazy play time for folks and food and everything else? Why do all that work?
A couple reasons. I think first and foremost, just as a ministry to our neighbors, you know, we're called to love our neighbors. It's really hard to love our neighbors if we've never even seen our neighbors. So it's a way to just put faces, you know, to some of the people that live right in this neighborhood. And then also, I have, you know, being a parent myself, I know that it is not easy. And it's just, you know, a way to serve parents and come alongside them.
Cool. So let me ask you this. What do you see happening when we do this preschool playtime, like we're going to do it this Saturday? Like, how do you see God at work in that time?
I mean, for one thing, I would say the biggest thing that stands out, that it sounds silly, but I didn't necessarily expect, you really do see a sense of community. People don't tend to just go off and sit by themselves and not interact with anyone. There's a lot of conversations happening among the adults. You know, the kids tend to play together. Our volunteers sometimes will get in there and play with the kids. And then I was super shocked the first time we ever did it, and it's continued to happen ever since. When we start cleaning up, the parents stay and help clean up. And I don't know, it just really surprised me. So they're not there just as consumers, you know, to take what we're offering. I think they really are there to be in community and then to help out. And so, yeah.
Cool. Well, that said, you mentioned that we do have some volunteers, but how could we as a church participate? How could we help? What would be beneficial to make this simple ministry where we have, like, well, I bet there's a 12, 15 community families that come and bring their kids every time, at least, and they're having fun. But what can we do to participate that would help out this work?
Yeah, a couple things. I mean, one of the things is just come. We do need people that are willing to have friendly conversations with people. That's part of the community building and making sure that it's not everyone just comes and sits in a chair by themselves. It's just having friendly faces and friendly conversation and getting to know the people that are in our neighborhood here. And then we also need, after the event, we have to reset everything. You know, we've got all the toys to put away, the bounce houses to put away, and then we have to put all these chairs back, which if, you know, if Carrot and I had to do that by ourselves, it would take hours. But with, you know, a handful of people, we can get it done usually in about 30 minutes. So yeah, primarily just here. as friendly neighbors, looking to meet your neighbors, love your neighbors, but we do also need, you know, help with putting everything back together.
Good. Well, I want to just pray for this work this Saturday, that we would see God at work, continue to connect with our community. It's amazing. When I came last time, and I just watched, and it was just fun to see how the interactions are taking place and the opportunity to connect. And I would just invite you to be a part of it. If you feel so led, help out, show up, what time? Like 8:30, 8 o'clock, 8:30?
Yeah, 8:30.
8:30 this Saturday and connect, all right? That said, can I just pray over this, and then I'll let these kids out and you guys can have fun, okay? Father, I just pray for this ministry, that you would use it this Saturday, that this sanctuary and this lobby would be transformed into a play place where kids and parents can come and connect with one another and have fun together, and conversations can begin, and just connections can be made. Lord, I pray that you'd work through all of that, that in the simple work of building connections with our neighbors, that your spirit is moving and opening up hearts and minds and allowing us to make a difference in this world in a simple way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Kids, you can head on out to Kid Street. Middle schoolers, you also can head on out if you want. We're connecting with Jody and Tyler as you head on out. What I love about Jody and Kara as it relates to this is just that they are intentional about mission, okay? Like, they don't just talk about it, they don't just think about it, they don't just pray about it, they actually do it. And I think I know why. Certainly both Kara and Jody, who lead this work, they love Jesus, no doubt. But more than that, they also love lost people. Like, they have a passion for reaching people for Christ who are in our neighborhood. They want to see them come to follow Jesus too. And that's what drives them. It really is. And it's beautiful, because love is what drives our mission here at Centerpoint. Love. Like, our evangelism, our discipleship is driven by a love for lost people. Our mission here at Centerpoint Church is very simple. Our mission is to see lives transformed from the center point out by making Jesus-centered disciples who make disciples. Our mission is to see lives transformed from the center point out by making Jesus-centered disciples who make disciples. Now, those are mere words. They are just words if we don't have a passion for the very lives that are talked about in that mission statement. Like, if we don't really love those folks who need to see transformation take place in their lives from the center point out, we're not going to do the second half of that. We're not going to make Jesus-centered disciples who make disciples. So love is what drives our mission here. Okay? Here at Center Point, we often think of it as a locomotive. Okay? So the wheels on this locomotive are the wheels of evangelism, of discipleship, of local outreach, of global mission. These wheels, for them to move, there's got to be some power in the engine that drives the drive shaft forward that makes those wheels move. And for us here at Center Point, that power is two things, okay? It's a passion for God, a love for God, and a passion or a love for lost people. It's a passion for both. Without those two things, our mission is dead on the tracks. It's going nowhere. Right now, we're in a series here at Center Point called Restoring Your Passion. And we started out talking about restoring your passion for God. Today, we're talking about restoring your passion for the lost. Because in my experience, the reason why most people don't live on mission the way Kara and Jody are doing right now, if I may be so bold, is a lack of love. It's not a capacity issue. It's not a capability issue. It's a compassion issue. It's usually not a lack of ability. It's a lack of, well, it more has to do with apathy. Now, why do I say that? Because living on mission is not hard. It's not complicated. what Jody and Kara are doing is rocket science, right? Living on mission is very simple. It's starting and building authentic friendships with people who need Jesus. It's starting spiritual conversations with them. It's sharing your faith story, your testimony with them, and eventually sharing the gospel with them. It's that simple. It is that simple. And if eternities are at stake, and they are, the question is if it's that simple, why aren't we all doing it? Why are so few Christians living on mission? The answer, I believe, is this. Our love levels for lost people are too low. That's simple. Our love levels for lost people is just plain too low. There's not enough fuel. There's not enough passion. There's not enough power to drive our actions. The heart of the issue is really our hearts. Like the temperature of our hearts for lost people isn't hot enough that we are able to make the wheels move. It isn't hot enough for us to be able to change our priorities, change our schedules, change the habits or the rhythms of our lives. Because you're not going to do something if your heart isn't in it, right? Then it's just another spiritual box to check off that you feel obligated to do. Then it's, you know, just a religious homework assignment you don't really want to do. I mean, maybe you know you should. Maybe you know Jesus commanded you to make disciples. Maybe you know people are going to face a godless eternity without you doing it. But hey, your love level, your love quotient is too low, so there's not enough fuel to drive a different lifestyle. And so the result of that is that your living on mission kind of gets pushed down the priority list and never happens. I would ask you this morning. What if you looked at people the way Jesus did? What if the love that Jesus had in his heart for lost people was in you? Imagine the impact you could have. Imagine the eternal impact, the kingdom impact you could have if you loved people the way Jesus did. Then you would hang out with them like he did. Then you would start spiritual conversations with them like he did. Then you would care for them like he did. Then there would be enough fuel in the tank, enough passion in your heart to change your lifestyle. And so I guess the question is this. How do we have the love of Jesus in our heart for lost people? How do we restore our passion for the lost? For the answer to that question, we're going to study a short passage of Scripture today in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles right now. Open up your phones. Please join me in studying Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. We're going to walk right through this passage together, verse by verse. And it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Notice, Jesus doesn't wait for lost people to come to him, right? He goes to them. He meets them on their turf and on their terms. And as he does, he shares good news with them. He tells them that they can enter God's kingdom by following him. And as he's doing that, at the same time, what he's doing is he is demonstrating God's kingdom. He's caring for them. He's helping them. He's curing them of all kinds of illnesses and diseases. So he isn't just proclaiming the kingdom, he's practicing it. He's proclaiming the gospel and practicing it at the same time. And he teaches us that when we are living on mission, we got to always be doing both. We speak the truth in love, where we love and we care for people in such a way that we earn the right to share the hope that we have in Jesus. Now again, that's not going to happen if the love that Jesus has for lost people isn't burning in our hearts. We have to have his love in us. We need to restore our passion so that what our complacency is replaced by his compassion. How do we do that? Three things. Number one, I would say this. The first thing I would say is really see people. Really see people. I don't know about you, but I love to people watch. I love to sit in an airport and just watch the breadth of people filing past me. Like, the diversity of people in this world is so beautiful to me. I just love to watch people walking past me. Each one is so different than the other, and it's beautiful. And they're all, every single person, all image bearers of God. And so it is just fun for me to just sit back and watch the scope and the beauty of God's creation going past. And sometimes when my wife and I are sitting at an airport waiting for our flight, we'll play a game called Most Likely To. We'll look at all the people and we'll give each other a most likely to. Now, we don't do negative ones. That would be mean. That wouldn't be nice, okay? But we only do positive ones. And so we'll give each other a most likely to that the other person has to find someone in the crowd that fits the bill. So we'll say, okay, most likely to have played college sports. Or most likely to be a millionaire. Or most likely to love the opera. Most likely to be a video gamer. All these different most likelies. And we didn't try to pick them out. But when we do that, here's what that makes us do. It makes us really look at people. It makes us really look at what's on their faces, what they're wearing, what they're carrying. It makes us look at how people are intentionally or unintentionally trying to project themselves. And it's not a bad exercise to do so long as you're not judging people. Because everybody has kind of a facade that they put out for the world, right? They want to project to the world. But when you see people, when you really see people, sometimes you can see through it. That's what Jesus did. Look what it says here in verse 35, 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Notice, when he looks at the crowd, he doesn't just see this mass of people with all their problems. No, he sees what's underneath. He didn't just look at all these broken people. He sees why they're broken. In his eyes, these aren't just spiritually bankrupt people. These are hurting people. These are sheep that have been misled. Lambs that are vulnerable to the enemy. People who are rudderless, who have been, you know, blown here and there by every wind of teaching that has come along. And so they don't know who to follow. They don't know what to believe. They don't know which way to go. And as Jesus looks at them, really looks at them, and he sees this, his heart then isn't filled with disgust or judgment like the religious leaders, but with compassion. See, everybody's got their past, right? Everybody's got their own stuff that they try to hide. Everybody's got reasons why they are the way they are. And instead of rejecting people out of hand because you don't like what you see in them, you got to look deeper. You got to find out their story. You got to understand what they've gone through in life. What they're facing right now. Because when you do that, suddenly you have less judgment and far more compassion. You see then why they've made the decisions they've made in life. Why they're so far from God. Why they're broken. You see, it's because they've been spiritually confused and abused. They've been harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What if that was the perspective you had of your coworkers or the people living near you? What if instead of looking at them as the world to be avoided, you saw them just as people to be ministered to? As neighbors who just need some love. Pure, unadulterated love. Like that would change everything, right? Then you would stop and help them. Then you would inconvenience yourself for them. I love the prayer that Brandon Heath sang. Maybe you remember it. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I've been missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones who are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for those forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. If you're going to restore your passion for lost people, like that needs to be the prayer of your heart. You got to see people as Jesus sees them. Because if this is a person's life, okay, all these ups and downs and backwards and forwards, oftentimes this is the little part that we see. Just the last 5 minutes or maybe the last year. And they've got all of this. And we got to look at the big picture. We got to see what they've been through. We got to see kind of the person's full story. When we do that, we see their humanity. We see their struggle. And our hearts are warmed. We're filled with compassion, not judgment, not indifference. So if you want to restore your passion for God's, for lost people, really see people. You got to look beyond the facade and see the harassed and helpless person within. Second thing that Jesus teaches us, if we're going to have our passion for lost people restored, the second thing we need to do is to not just really see people, but really see the problem. Because sometimes the first and most, at least one of the most important steps towards change is identifying the real problem and our part in it. Usually we kind of like to sidestep the real problem and blame someone else. In the case of the lost, we like to blame them. Like it's their fault that they are not following Jesus, right? It's their fault, it's their hostility, it's their apathy, it's their preconceived notions about Jesus and his church. It's their fault. But what does Jesus identify as the problem? You see it? Next verse. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The problem isn't the harvest, it's the harvesters. Not a they problem, it's an us problem. It's not that there's too few of them who are open to the gospel, it's that there are too few of us open to bringing it to them. The harvest is plentiful, the harvest is great, the workers are few. That's the problem. And our fears, and our excuses, our indifference, are part of the problem. We're fishermen who never go fishing. We're harvesters that never step onto the harvest field. And if our passion for lost people is going to be restored, we have to own up to that. We got to confess that. We got to repent of that and say, yes, Jesus, there is a problem, and that problem is me. Do you remember in Apollo 13 when Jim Lovell said, "Houston, we have a problem"? Remember that? What was the problem? Do you remember? An oxygen tank exploded 200,000 miles away from Earth, destroying part of their ship, destroying two out of their three fuel cells, which is what gives the spacecraft its electricity. for them to have any shot at getting home, they first had to figure out what the real problem was before they could figure out a solution to it. Same is true to us, you know, physically. We have physical ailments. The doctor has to first correctly diagnose the problem before he can treat it correctly. And if our hearts are going to be treated correctly, then we've got to face the reality that when it comes to reaching the lost, this isn't a they problem, it's an us problem. We are responsible for reaching them. We are God's plan A, and there isn't a plan B. We bring them the message of salvation. The problem is that there's too few of us willing to be delivering it. And so, we've got this situation now where we've got this world where 80%, more than that, 80% of the world needs Jesus. And only 20% of the remaining 20% who do know Jesus are willing to share the gospel with the 80%. So the ratio of people who need Jesus to people who are willing to share him, people who need the gospel to people who are willing to share the gospel, is way off. Like, it's completely disproportionate. Now, nothing's going to change in our hearts if we don't agree with Jesus about this assessment and our contribution to it. We got to come to him and say, Jesus, you're right. There are too few workers for the size of the harvest. And part of that is my fault. Because I'm not doing anything by way of working for your kingdom. I'm being lazy. I'm being selfish with my time. I'm not building friendships with people who need Jesus. I'm not starting spiritual conversations with them. I'm not sharing my faith story, my testimony with anyone, and I'm certainly not sharing the gospel with anyone. So you're right, Jesus, this is a me problem. And I'm sorry, I repent, and I'm broken up about it because I know there's people facing a godless eternity all around me. Forgive me, Lord. More than that, change me. Change my heart, oh God. Let it be like yours. That is an important step to gaining or regaining your passion for lost people. You got to really see people. And then you got to really see the problem isn't them, it's you. Now, if you doubt that, then look at the solution. Because Jesus gives a solution here. The third thing that he tells us we got to do to restore our passion for lost people is this, to really pray for more workers. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The solution is prayer. It's disciples of Jesus bending the knee and talking to God about the problem, not just repenting of it, but also offering themselves as solutions to it. The solution is not having a more dazzling worship experience. The solution is not having children and youth ministries and programs that are super fun. The solution is not more advertising. The solution is not, you know, social media content that's really cool and a really sweet website. The solution is not having a beautiful facility that's all perfectly decorated. The solution is not having free brunch every Sunday. The solution is not even doing outreaches like our preschool playtime. As wonderful and as important as all of those things are today, the solution is the same in 2026 as it was in 31 AD. The solution is prayer. And we're not praying enough. My cohort, Pastor JR, tells me this all the time. And he's not wrong. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be praying more. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest for his help because we could do our part, right? When we can plant and water and fertilize and feed and do all the things that we can do, but only Jesus makes the church grow. So we are called to pray. For whom? About what? Interestingly enough, not for the lost, but for the church to reach the lost. Isn't that interesting? Jesus never tells us to pray for the lost. He never says, pray that their eyes will be open. Pray that their hearts will be soft. He never says, pray that they will turn to me in faith and repentance and start to follow me. He never says that. He says, pray that more of you will go to them. He doesn't tell us to pray that the lost will be changed. He tells us to pray that the found will seek them, will reach them. That's how the world is changed. That's how our hearts are changed. Because when you're praying for more workers, what are you doing? You're volunteering, right? You're saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. I mean, you can't pray for more soldiers and dodge the draft, right? You can't pull a Moses and say, here am I, send Aaron. That's why the solution is us praying for more workers, more harvest workers. Because as we're doing that, we're signing up. Problem solved. If Jesus had told us to pray for the lost, then we would think our job is over. That we're off the hook. We would think that once we've done that, our job is done. But because he tells us to pray, send more harvest workers into the harvest field, our job is never done. Not so long as there's people out there who still need Jesus. So the solution is prayer, right? It's us praying for us to do kingdom work. That's how our love for lost people changes. That's how we become passionate about reaching people. And so I guess the question is, are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you willing to ask the Lord of the harvest to send more harvest workers? Knowing full well that as you do, you are stepping off the bench and into the game yourself. I hope so. For the sake of the lost, I hope so. You know, in Luke 15, Jesus is eating with some thoroughly lost people. He's having brunch maybe with them, I don't know. He's having a party with them. But he's hanging out with some people who are very far from God. And as he's doing this, he's doing it because he loves them. He wants to reach them. He's devoted to them. And as he's hanging out with them, the religious leaders are looking at this and they're disgusted that Jesus is taking all that time to hang out with those people. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And so he tells three stories back to back to back, all with the same theme. There's a story about a lost sheep, a story about a lost coin, and a story about a lost son. And in each of the three stories, that which is lost is loved tremendously. So the shepherd loves his lost sheep so much that he's willing to leave the 99 at home to go on an all-out search for it. The woman loves her lost coin so much that she's willing to clean the entire house to find it. The father loves his lost son so much that he is willing to let him learn the lesson the hard way. And then when he sees him a long way off, he runs to him and he wraps his arms around him and kisses him. And in every situation, when that which is lost is found, there's a party. The shepherd throws a party with his friends to celebrate that his lost sheep was found. The woman throws a party with her neighbors to celebrate her lost coin was found. The father throws a party to celebrate his lost son has come home. And Jesus says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. There's a party going on in heaven when someone comes home to God. When someone who has been lost turns to Jesus in faith and repentance, there's a party in heaven. But here's the deal, friends. That party doesn't happen apart from you and me loving lost people enough to hang out with them and build friendships with them and to eat with them and to love them That's the point of the three stories, right? Jesus eats with lost people. He hangs out with lost people because he loves them that much. He's willing to do anything he needs to do to reach them. The religious leaders aren't willing to do that. They come to worship each week. They profess their love for God. But they aren't willing to intentionally change their lives to connect with lost people so as to reach them. They're like the older brother in the third story who never in the story appears to be lost, but he never enters the party either. Lost people matter to God. His heart beats for people who have yet to come home to him, for people who are still yet to be found. That's why he sent his son, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus, he said, came to seek and to save the lost. That's what his purpose was. That's why he didn't just eat with them. He died for them. For you and me. And if lost people matter that much to God, they sure as heck better matter that much to us. Because heaven and hell are at stake. I guess the question is do you love lost people enough to live missionally? That's the ultimate question. And the answer is, I'm not sure. Then I hope you do some of these things that Jesus prescribes today. That you see people as Jesus sees them. That you see the problem as Jesus sees it. And you see and you pray to be a part of the solution. I realize you're not going to change your lives. Nothing's going to change until your heart heats up for lost people. I get that. So my prayer today is that you take some of these small steps to increase the temperature of your heart for lost friends. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come before you today recognizing that you came for a purpose. You came to seek and to save the lost. That's what you said. And we recognize that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we recognize the problem. And we realize, Lord, that we're part of it. We're part of the problem. We've been not doing kingdom work. We've been attending worship. We've been professing our love for you, but we haven't been doing anything. Lord, forgive us. Change our hearts, God. We repent. Change our hearts, change our lives, change our actions. Let there be enough fuel in us that drives a love for you and a love for lost people, that changes our priorities, that changes our actions. Lord, I pray this, wanting to see people the way you see them, wanting to see through the facade, see their history, to see their story, to see who they really are, and to love them, to care for them. And Lord, I pray that you would use me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm asking you to send more workers into the harvest field and let it begin with me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with one more song, and I hope that you're willing to speak Jesus to the people around you, to love like he loves them, to care for them, minister to them, to love them well, and in the context of authentic friendship, share the hope that you have in Christ. So I would invite you to stand and let's sing together.